Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
I'm going to continue our series this morning on valleys. We are specifically looking at the Valley of Baraka today, the Valley of Baraka. Hopefully by now, we're all realizing that valleys are a normal part of life. We can do everything in our power to try and avoid them, but bottom line, occasionally, we are going to go through a valley. It's just not realistic to think that we will go through our entire Christian life without experiencing some valleys every now and then. Some valleys we pass through rather quickly. And then there are valleys that seem to go on forever and ever and ever. Have you ever been in one of those valleys before? All right, they just keep going on and on. Some of you might say, been in, I'm in one right now. Just a valley that just keeps going on and on and on. Well, let me remind you again that if you are in a valley today, it means that God is at work in your life and He is teaching you something that you can only learn in a valley. If we were honest, we would have to admit that some of the most valuable lessons we have learned have been whenever we have been down in the valley. As we're going to see today, even though our tendency is to think that all valleys are bad, some valleys are good, and actually, those valleys can become valleys of blessing for us. Such is the case here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Have you found 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Here you find a very interesting and a very intriguing story. It's a story about a valley that should have been a valley of battle, but it became a valley of blessing. I want to read a very lengthy story, so bear with me. If you don't have your Bible today, the verses will appear on the screen. But I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, Wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And there they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of where? Baraka. Some of you are wondering how to pronounce it, right? You looked at that. That's the valley we're looking at today. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. I did not read verse 31, but according to verse 31, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king over the nation of Judah. He reigned for 25 years, the Bible says, from his throne in Jerusalem. But back to verse 1, because in verse 1, we find Jehoshaphat in a very serious predicament. And that is my very first point that I want you to see. Jehoshaphat's predicament. There was a coalition, the Bible says, of armies from the children of Moab and from the children of Ammon. And notice also that phrase there, other beside the Ammonites, which came against Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. Now, in verse 10, we find out that those that are described by that phrase, other beside the Ammonites, is a reference to those that lived in Mount Seir, which would have been the Edomites. And so you have the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites coming against the nation of Judah. Now, think about it, because it would have been bad enough to wage war against one nation. But to wage war against three nations put together would have been absolutely unimaginable. Verses 2 and 15 describe this threefold army as a great multitude. In verse 12, it is described as a great company. This was not a small army of soldiers coming up against Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. This would have been a massive army of soldiers, a threefold army, a coalition of Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites coming up against Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah. Verse 2 also says that this threefold army was encamped at En-Gedi. Now, you need to know that geographically, En-Gedi was only a day's march away from where Jehoshaphat was located. And so I believe it's safe to say that Jehoshaphat was in imminent danger. His reaction can be summed up in those three words that you find in verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Hey, that's a natural response, is it not? How would you react if you were the king and there was a threefold army, a coalition of three nations coming against you and coming against your nation? I believe that all of us would have reacted the same way. We would have been just like Jehoshaphat. Our heart would have been overwhelmed with fear. And so the first thing that we see in this story is Jehoshaphat's predicament. Now, number two, I want you to see Jehoshaphat's prayer. By the way, the only way to handle fear is to seek the face of God in prayer. Y'all with me this morning? That is the only way to handle fear. You need to take a note there and write that down somewhere. The only way to handle fear is to seek the face of God in prayer. When we feel absolutely hopeless and we feel like we are helpless and there is nothing that we can do, we must remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 121, verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord." So Jehoshaphat turns his face toward the face of God and he begins to pray. Now, notice several things about this prayer. Number one, he acknowledged that God was sovereign. In his prayer, he acknowledges that God is sovereign. Look at verse 6 again. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. Because there Jehoshaphat says, "Art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" Even though his heart was overwhelmed with fear, deep down Jehoshaphat knew that God was in control. All of this may have caught Jehoshaphat by surprise, but none of it caught God by surprise. Amen? God was still calmly sitting on his throne in heaven. By the way, he was on the throne in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and he is still on the throne today. There has not been one single second in all of human history when God has ever ceased to be sovereign. From eternity past all the way to eternity future, God was and God is and God will always be sovereign. We need to understand that today. I don't know what is going on in your life or what kind of valley you might be going through, but you need to remind yourself, just like Jehoshaphat reminded himself, God is sovereign. God's in control. God's still on the throne. Amen. Number two, Jehoshaphat acknowledged that God was all-powerful. Again, in verse 6, notice what he prays. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Now, notice that this part of his prayer is in the form of a question. But Jehoshaphat already knew what the answer was. The obvious answer was, yes, God is all-powerful. Nobody can stand against the power of God. Maybe at that moment he remembered the words of God to Sarah when she was told in her old age that she was going to give birth to a son. Do you remember what God said? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, humanly speaking, Jehoshaphat knew that this was an impossible battle to win. One nation against three nations. The odds were against him, but with God, the impossible is always possible. And that's what he was claiming here. God, you are a sovereign God. God, you are an all-powerful God. And then thirdly, Jehoshaphat acknowledged that the one true living God was his God. Look at verse 7. He says, "Art not thou our God?" I like that, because the verse there does not say, "Art not thou God?" No, the verse has that personal pronoun there. "Art not thou our God?" The God of the Bible is not some abstract, impersonal God who is a million miles away. No. He is a personal God who loves his people and cares about what they're going through in their day-to-day lives. Our God is a God whom we can talk to anytime, anywhere, about anything. Fourthly, he acknowledged that God was his only hope. In verse 12, he prays, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Have you ever gotten to this point in your life? I know that I have on many occasions. "Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, if you don't do something, I'm not going to make it." It's where you look at your situation and you feel so hopeless, but then you get your focus back on God, the one who is sovereign, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is your God, and suddenly you realize there's hope. There's always hope with God. If you keep your eyes on your situation or the adverse circumstances in your life or the impossible valley that you are traveling through right now, you will become depressed, you will feel helpless, you will feel hopeless. But if you get your focus back on God, the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, the God who is your God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, when you get your eyes back on God, then suddenly you are infused with hope again. There's always hope with God. Jehaziel's prophecy. I think I'd have an easier name than that. Amen. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a Levite named Jehaziel. He begins to prophesy to Jehoshaphat and to all the people of Judah, and he gives one of the most bizarre military strategies anyone has ever heard of. I'm not going to read the verses again, but in essence, this is his battle strategy. Here it is. Now keep in mind, there's a coalition, a threefold army, Ammonites, and Moabites and Edomites and maybe even some termites, amen. But they're all gathered together, and they're all coming against Jehoshaphat and against the land of Judah. And this guy has a word from the Lord. And this is, in essence, what he says. There's no need to be afraid, folks, because this is God's battle, not yours. You're not even going to need to fight. All you need to do is show up for battle, be still, and watch God fight for you. That's, in essence, what he says. Jehoshaphat instantly recognized this as God answering his prayer. He had cried out to God, and God had wasted no time in answering his prayer. Why are we shocked when God answers our prayers? Right? We pray about things, and then we're amazed at what God does. But Jehoshaphat prayed, and God immediately answered, and God was about to do what only God could do. And so he and all the people respond by falling on their faces before God and worshiping God. Notice in verse 20, if you're in the habit of underlining or circling words in your Bible, notice in verse 20 you have the word believe twice. Believe. Jehoshaphat is encouraging the people to simply believe God and to trust his word. Isn't that exactly what we need to do as well? When we face what we would label to be the seemingly impossible situations in our lives, we need to simply stand on the promises of God's word. Instead of being overcome with fear and with doubt, we just simply need to believe God. Jehoshaphat's praise. Since God had already assured Jehoshaphat of the victory, he decides that they are going to march in the battle singing and praising God. Can you imagine going into battle? I mean, they're facing a coalition of armies, a threefold army. Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites all together, a large company, the Bible says, a great multitude of soldiers. And Jehoshaphat says, well, you know what? Since God has already said that he's going to give us the victory, we're going to go into battle and we're going to go in singing and praising to God. According to verse 21, they were going to face the enemy by saying, look at verse 21, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Notice what happened. God supernaturally intervened and caused the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites to turn on each other. They killed each other, no doubt, for hours until they got down to the very last two soldiers, and then those two must have stabbed each other at the same time, and everyone was dead, because in verse 24, the Bible says, none escaped. Jehoshaphat and his soldiers never even had to lift their swords. They didn't have to fight. God did it all. God did it. When Jehoshaphat and his soldiers finally got to the watchtower and they looked down over that valley, they saw nothing but dead bodies everywhere. All of them were dead. And then in verse 25, we see that suddenly the valley that was supposed to be a valley of intense battle became a valley of incredible blessing. In verse 1, Jehoshaphat would have told you that they were going to lose everything. But then you get to verse 25 and you see that instead it took them 3 days to gather all the spoil. Then on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in what they call the Valley of what? Baraka. You need to know that the Hebrew word Baraka means blessing. That's what it means, blessing. Baraka, blessing, blessing. Verse 26 says, for there they blessed the Lord. They blessed the Lord. God had blessed them, and now they were going to bless God in return. As I close this message, I'm going to make some statements that I hope you will apply to your life. Here's the first statement. Only God can take our valleys and turn them into blessings. Only God can do that. God can take a valley, a deep, dark valley, and He can turn it into a blessing. You say, how do you know that? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, a valley that at the end of the story, he said, we're going to call this the Valley of Baraka, the Valley of Blessing. God's been so good to us. Folks, you need to understand that only God can turn a valley into a blessing. Number two, only God can turn what was supposed to be something really bad in our lives into something really good. I've seen God do that in my life through the years. Something that we thought was going to be really bad, God and God only has the ability to change that bad situation and bring something good out of it. But that's God, folks. That's our God. The God that you and I worship and the God that we serve today. Only God can do that. Number three, only God can give us hope when we feel like all hope is gone. Some of you need to understand today that the valley you're going through just might be a blessing. And number two, what you have labeled as something really bad in your life, God is able to make something really good come out of it. And number two, if you feel like you are without hope today, I want you to know that God can give you hope. When you feel that all hope is gone, God and God alone can infuse you with hope again. So, my encouragement to you today is this. Praise God and watch what God is going to do in your life.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.